Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
It's a bad mistake when a believer thinks to be credible and not offensive to the world, you have to become like the world.
On today's program, Dr. Olala concludes a two-part series on embracing your mission in a message from 2013. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Embracing Your Mission, Part 2.
So we see that the glory was back, but now it was in the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And God the Son said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And when you see some of the references I wrote there in John chapter 1, it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Christ, we see the glory of God the Father. And he lived a sinless life. We see hints of his life at age 12. Then we see him as he is beginning his public ministry at age 30. We find that baptism by John the Baptist. And then we find from there, we find his battle with Satan. And then we see the beginning of his public ministry in Capernaum, where he has victory over death and disease and over demons and the deep and darkness. And then it comes down to the time when he gives instruction to his disciples. And there he is in the upper room discourse. And if you read the last conversations that Christ had with his disciples in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, that's what he was teaching them in that upper room discourse, because he knew from there he would go to the Mount of Olives, and in the Mount of Olives he would plead with the Father there in Gethsemane. Father, if it is possible that another plan of salvation would be given, let it be so, but if not, let your will be done. And Christ is beginning now at the end of his journey on this earth, pleading with the Father, because he knew that for man's sin to be paid, he was going to have to bear the full wrath of God the Father, which meant he was going to have to be separated from God the Father and become sin for us who knew no sin. He did not become a sinner. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So troubled that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So troubled that God the Father sent an angel to Gethsemane to comfort him. He had requested the prayer of his disciples and they fell asleep. And God sent an angel to comfort him. And then he was taken from there. A kiss of betrayal was planted, and then he was led to the cross. And we can only picture the mocking, and we can only picture, oh, he's a king, let's give him a crown. And they plait this crown of thorns on his head and blood gushes out. And then we find the mockers and the scorners, and then he is nailed to the cross. But what did he tell his disciples in the upper room? He said, I must go back to my Father, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another unto you, the Paraclete. He will guide you into all truth. And then Christ made his ascension back to the Father after the crucifixion. And then we see that glory deposited once again. And where is it? The glory is deposited in the church age in believers. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Philippians 1:20, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Then Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church, world without end. Amen. So now where is that glory? In the Old Testament, God the Father himself was showing himself. In the New Testament, God the Son was showing what the Father was like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. But then we see, as he departs, that role has been given to us. Can you imagine we who were born in sin, redeemed by the blood of Christ, have been made right in relationship with him because of the propitiation work of the Father? To us who were born sinners, who have become born again believers, that role of reflecting the nature and the character of our God has been given to us. What a responsibility. But you know what it is in the church? When someone walks into this church, do they see a reflection of the nature and the character of our God? When they work with you, do they see a reflection of the nature and the character of what your God is like? And you think, what an awesome role. Nothing could be a higher motivation for pure living. Generating holiness through the church. What could be a higher motivation for holy living than the fact that we have been given the job description to show the world what our God is like? When we understand what that is, our love for him will grow and our obedience to him will become more intense. Now we go to John chapter 17 and we will conclude with John chapter 17. And I think we will see in that high priestly prayer, part of that upper room discourse, after he instructs his disciples, God the Son now lifts up his eyes to heaven. After he has instructed his disciples about his departure and about who would be coming and what they would be facing, we see God the Son in conversation with God the Father in the presence of his disciples. This had not happened. And John chapter 17 begins with doxology and then later will end with soteriology. John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So God the Father gave the Son two things, power and a bride, the church. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When you look at the doctrine of kenosis in Philippians chapter 2, what was part of that self-emptying? Part of the self-emptying was the glory that he had shared with the Father in eternity past. Because he used a past tense here. Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So a part of that emptying was emptying of that glory that he had shared with the Father. Now he is a human in flesh, was showing what the Father was like, how so he could model for us. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now note verse 10 carefully. And all mine are thine, thine are mine. Note the shift here. And I am glorified, where? In them. In other words, now the glory that I had, Father, that I was showing the world what you're like, now that glory is in them. So here you are as a local church member, and you are sitting, coming together as believers with the responsibility to praise him and to worship him and to exalt him and to lift up his name and to show this unbelieving world what our Father is like. Now, how do we live then in light of that? We look at, number one, we have been saved out of the world. That's our salvation. That's our purging. Now, let me ask you this. When did that happen in your life? Look in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were. Thou gavest them me. This is the church. And they have kept thy word. When did that happen in your life? Maybe you're here visiting tonight. You say, Les, I don't think I have ever accepted Christ as my Savior. When Christ prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When he cried, it is finished, the sin problem was settled once and for all. But have you appropriated to you that finished work? See, because God's holiness was in tension with God's love. Because God was holy, the love that he had for us could not be manifested to us. So the only answer to that, to satisfy this tension, was for God the Son to leave the Father's throne, to be born in the feed trough, to live a sinless life, to come to the point where he literally would bear the full wrath of the Father. When Christ was on the cross, the world went dark for 3 hours. The light of the world was out. Can you imagine being at the cross? Can you imagine being a Roman soldier mocking, and in that crowd mocking, and the world goes dark at noon? What would you be thinking? And it wasn't just like a power outage and the lights blinked. It was out. It was dark. One Roman soldier said, surely, this is the Son of God. 3 hours. And yet in that darkness, and then during that 3 hours, the incarnate Son of God, who is the infinite one, in a finite amount of time, paid my infinite penalty. So he was the infinite one, and in a finite amount of time, he was able to satisfy the just demand of a holy God so that the sin penalty was paid. So the tension between God's holiness and God's love was settled in the incarnate Son who bore the full wrath of the Father. He became sin for us who knew no sin. If you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, he did that for you. And yours is to accept that gift of eternal life. Because now God's love is manifested to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus in his prayer to the Father said, Father, you gave me them out of this world. In other words, they are the redeemed ones. You ask yourself the question, now that perfect love was manifested, the price has been paid, the gift of salvation is offered, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I die in my sin, I pay an infinite price, a never ending. But the infinite one in a finite period of time paid my infinite penalty, and the sin problem is forever gone. And it's yours to receive. What a blessing. What joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But has that happened to you? Because he loved you with a perfect love, saved out of the world. And then, yet he says we are in the world. That's our presence. Now we'll note this, that we are still in this world. And look in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they are one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So now we are not only purged out of the world, we are present in the world. Now, how does that work? Now, we are redeemed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things are becoming new. We are no longer in our sin. We have become new creation. I appreciated some of the songs tonight. We're fitting into this perfectly. Now we see that presence in the world. Let's look at this idea. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. You see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching what believers are to be in the world. They are to be light and they are to be salt. Now, what does this mean? Salt of the earth is related to people. Light of the world is related to philosophy. Salt of the earth is touch. Light teaches. Salt will contact. Light will contradict. Salt is an example. Light is an exposure. And so when we look at this, we see, okay, now we are salt. That's the word geis of the earth. We are the light of the cosmos, the light of the world. And so how do we live now in light of that? Now, we are salt, so that means it has to touch. That's people. But while we are touching, we are teaching. While we are contacting, we are contradicting. Because our life is different. We have a whole new purpose. We have a whole new drive. We are an example to reflect Christ, but we are also an exposure to that which is darkness. It's an interesting combination of metaphors that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, picturing what we are as believers in this world. And so as we live the way we live, our presence is in this world. That's our philosophy. Not of the world. That is, while we are out of, in our purging, we are in presence. We are not to be of the world in our philosophy. This is not isolation. Believers are not to be isolationists from the world. This is not assimilation. That is, we don't blend into the world. But this is insulation. Look what it says down here in verses 15 and following. Verse 14, we'll put that in context. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we see the fact it's not isolation, it's not assimilation, blending into, but it is insulation. How are we insulated? By truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We are insulated from the attacks of the world by the truth of the word of God. But it will bring hatred from the world. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you in John chapter 15. Because you were not of them. It's a bad mistake when a believer thinks to be credible and not offensive to the world, you have to become like the world. Believers in attempts to become credible have gone way into the fact that they have lost all credibility because they have tried to become assimilated into the culture that they are trying to reach and ends up in a powerless attempt. The believer's attempt to be credible, not offensive, is a sincere attempt to reach this culture. A stance that starts out commendably with a passion for relevance moves through four steps, and I love the four steps that Oz Guinness goes through here. And it ends disastrously in unfaithfulness and irrelevance. Point number one is assumption. Assuming that something the world is doing is superior to what Christians know or do. Then that goes to abandonment. Truth or customs that do not fit in with modern assumption are put in the creedal attic to collect dust. Then there's adaptation. Something new is assumed, something old is abandoned, and everything else is adapted. And then assimilation, this is the logical culmination of the first three. So you just blend right in, and there's no hatreds in the world because you are of them. And so you see this, we are not to be of the world. And then we close. We are sent into the world. We are sent into the world. That's our purpose. And that is the soteriological purpose that we have there. So we are sent into. Let's look now in John 17 and verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, notice that, even so have I sent them into the world. So we have been sent into the world. Our purpose, and follow me here, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Listen to this. But pray for them also, which shall believe on me. He said, I'm praying for these, Father, who are with me. But I am also praying for those who shall believe on me. That's you and me. Through their word. In other words, now we turn to soteriology. A lot of people love to hang there in doxology, but don't want to go into this dark world with the gospel. To me, one of the most powerful mission verses is given here in the high priestly prayer, because Jesus the Son is praying for us right here. For those who will believe, how will they believe? Through their words. In other words, as they go and the word is given, and they preach my words, as it's mentioned earlier in this chapter, they will believe on me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What a mission challenge that is. And we will see characteristics of those who have impacted their culture. They're discerning, they're doctrinal, they're different, they're despised, and they're difference makers. These are characteristics of people who have impacted their culture. Several years ago, way back in the late 60s, early 70s, I had the teens do a study, and I listed Bible characters. Those who impacted their cultures for good. And normally it was a single person determined not to bend, but to obey God. I put the name, and then I said what they did, what the world did, what God did, and what was the result. I had four columns. I had the name of the character, what they did, a David, a Daniel, a Joseph, what the world did, what God did and what was the result. And so we went through the scripture studying culture impactors. And I found four common denominators. Number one, they were all hated by the world. They were loved by God. They were loved by those who love God. So they were hated by this world. They were hated by disobedient believers. They were loved by God and loved by those who love God. Four common denominators. That was Old Testament and New Testament. And it gives us some starch in our backbone to think we don't have to be like the world in order that the world will think we are credible. It's the power of the truth of the gospel as we are difference makers. And we are discerning. Be discerning of our time. We are to be doctrinal in our footing. We are to be different in our life. We are to be, well, we will be despised. That's one of the promises we don't like to claim. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's one of the promises you hardly ever hear during testimony times. But it's one of the promises. But greater is he in us than he that's in the world. And to think, and I mean, this is like skipping a rock across water. We could go on for an entire week just on this message. But it's giving us the idea that we have a tremendous deposit given to us and a great responsibility. And what a privilege as local church people we can share that and be truly reflectors of the nature and the character of our God. From creation, from day one of creation, we have been given that task. And that job description still holds true. May God give us grace and victory to live that life, that we might be truly reflectors of his nature and character.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala concluding the series, Embracing Your Mission. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.